Today is Palm Sunday, the last, the first day of the last week of Jesus' life on earth as he had known it. And as he moves toward the cross, he begins with a prophetic act that stands in sharp contrast to the ways of the world. And it's important enough that it is included in all four Gospels. Today we'll hear it from the first Gospel to be written, which is the Gospel of Mark. So I invite you, if you are able, to stand for the reading of the Gospel. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it, and he will send it back right away.' So they went and found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' And they told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. And many people spread out their clothes on the road, while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And after he looked around at everything, because it was already late in the evening, he returned to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
This entry parade didn't just happen. Jesus made it happen and arranged for it. It is street drama at its best. It's an enactment of the prophecies of Zechariah. And really, it's not all that impressive. Most leaders intent on declaring their authority would plan their entry parade a bit differently than this. In fact, a very different parade might have been happening on the other side of Jerusalem on this very day. You see, every year, the Roman governor of Judea would ride up to Jerusalem from his coastal residence in the west to be present in the city for Passover, because Passover was a holy time for the Jewish people. And during this festival, Jerusalem's population swelled from about 50,000 people, the normal population, to almost 200,000. And the governor would come in all his imperial majesty, riding a war horse, clothed in armor, surrounded by soldiers, in order to remind the Jewish pilgrims that Rome was in charge. They could commemorate an ancient victory against Egypt if they wanted to, but real present-day resistance, if anyone was daring to consider it, that was futile. This is the kind of ruler that we understand even today. We get this, right? The world will tell you that you need power and influence, that you should be wealthy, even if it means being ruthless. You should display might and power to inspire fear and trembling into your enemies and maybe even your friends. But when Jesus is proclaimed as the Messiah, the one we've all been waiting for, the culmination of the promises, he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey, surrounded by ordinary people, waving a symbol of resistance, the the palm branch. He didn't choose the wealthiest and best. He didn't choose the ones that the world would have picked as key influencers and marketers and managers. He didn't ride in on a noble war steed with flags waving. He's surrounded by regular folks like us, riding a donkey his buddies borrowed from a guy who's not even named. The people of Jerusalem thought that Jesus was there to overthrow the government, to establish an earthly kingdom, to abolish the law. That's what they expected from the Messiah. But that's not what Jesus came to do. They wanted him to change their circumstances. He wanted to change them. And Sarah Bessie writes about this. She talks about the ways in which Jesus is so beautifully subversive, always turning what we think we know about God over and inviting us into something more beautiful and real. Jesus puts us at odds with the world, but not in the way that we think. Ugandan theologian Emmanuel Katongole says, "This gospel will force you to act, to interrupt the world as it is in ways that make even pious people indignant." Palm Sunday is grand disruption. It's prophecy and protest and peacemaking and powerful all at once. Even the rocks, Jesus said, would cry out. Palm Sunday is meant to be a joyful celebration to most of us. And there is joy in proclaiming our Savior, that Christ is Messiah. And yet, there's a shadow side to our palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, too. Because this crowd of people, the ones who are chanting Jesus' name and cheering and Hosanna-ing all over the place, these are the ones who fail. They go from hollering praises to calling for blood. They boldly walk the street waving palm branches and laying out their cloaks for Jesus to walk upon. And within days, they are skulking behind locked doors, denying Jesus, betraying him, if not actively hollering, crucify him, and then remaining silent, which probably hurt Jesus even more. It turned out that what they wanted, what they thought Jesus was going to do for them and their own little kingdoms, that's what they wanted. More than they wanted Jesus and his wide, expansive family of God. They wanted what they thought Jesus was going to do, not Jesus. If we're honest, we're probably not any different. People are people. And that's the problem with the disciples and the crowd. They're too relatable. Too honest. The Bible doesn't pretty this up for us. We see ourselves there. Even now, we can go from shouting praise on Sunday to living as if we're ashamed of Jesus on other days of the week. We cling to our ideas of power and influence, of being the conqueror. We want our own way in our work, our school, our families, our church, our community, our country. We want our way. It's not just a desire for power, is it? Those who turned from praises to condemnation or abandonment, they were afraid. Their hearts were broken. God had done what they thought God was going to do. They have families and worries and realities just as we do. They're were disappointed and scared, just as we are. And yet, these people bring us hope. You see, it's not the righteous that Jesus came to save. He said that the healthy don't need a doctor. He came for the sick. And in case you're wondering, we are the sick. We're all the sick. And Jesus came for us to heal us, to cure everything that is evil and broken and at odds with God in us. Jesus came for those who are seduced by thrones and opulence, for those who are oppressed, and for those who are oppressing others, for the afraid and silent and disappointed. But he doesn't come on a war horse or demand a palace worthy of glory. No, he meets us on ordinary roads, in stables and kitchens and hillsides instead. Jesus retells the whole story from the inside. We're beginning Holy Week. Holy Week is the week when Jesus kicks over tables in the temple. This is the week when Jesus teaches some of his most well-known and hard-to-hear sermons and parables. This is the week he's anointed by a woman in Bethany. She finds him at the home of someone named Simon and breaks open a costly alabaster jar of perfume, pouring it over his head, prophetically anointing him for burial, sacrificially loving her Savior. This is the week when Judas betrays Jesus to the religious authorities for 30 pieces of silver. The plot against him begins to move into full motion. This is the week that when the Last Supper, what becomes our Lord's Supper, happens. We'll mark that on Thursday together. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, serving them in this most humble, basic way, giving us a glimpse of what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And on that night, he takes the bread and the wine, telling the disciples that it is his body and his blood broken and poured out for them. This is the week when Jesus goes to the garden and prays with such intensity that he sweats blood. And then Friday comes, the day of everything colliding. He's arrested. Peter denies knowing him. He is mocked. He goes before Pilate and then before Herod. Judas is overwhelmed with remorse and hangs himself once he sees that Jesus has been condemned. Voluntary suffering at the hands of state-sponsored violence, with a weeping mother looking on, bitter with the betrayal of friends, strengthened by the steadfast presence of women who will not turn away even now. In one week, these people, the ones laying down their palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, go from thinking that this is it. They're finally going to be winners. They're finally going to get the throne, to having their hearts. This is the week that they are disappointed. They're scared. They're fickle. They're grieving. They're confused. They did what they swore they would never do. They weren't as brave and loyal as they thought they were. They're overwhelmed because they are losing. They lost everything. They thought they knew how the story was going to end. They thought they knew what Jesus was going to do. They thought they had a plan. Today I want to challenge you to sink into Holy Week. Let it disrupt your life. Don't rush from Hosanna to He is risen without spending some time in between, because you'll miss it if you don't see yourself here in the story. The power of Easter will be lost if you want to jump over the rest of the week. We need to walk with the disciples, with Jesus, through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to understand Easter Sunday's miracle. One of the most beautiful things to me about Holy Week is how Jesus stays with his people, loving them, teaching them, serving them, feeding them, yearning to be with them, even knowing that they will almost all desert him within a week. Knowing that they will break his heart, he stays. In his telling of the Last Supper, John writes, "Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end." Those words undo me every time. He loved them right to the end. Knowing the time had come, he loved them. He loves you right to the end. If you ever wonder if Jesus can know what it is to suffer as you have, to be betrayed, to be heartbroken, this is the week when you hear the answer. If you question if Jesus is near when you are grieving and hurting, this week is your answer. Make some room this week for the confusion, the lament, the grief, the sorrow. Walk with the disciples during this week. See the world through their eyes. Remember how miraculous this disruption is, so that you can fully understand the power of the resurrection. Leave a little room for discomfort, for the remembering and the suffering, for the grieving and the longing and the holy stirring. Joy comes in the morning, but you'll miss it if you turn from the story just as the sun begins to set. Everything that makes us who we are, the reconciled, the healed, the redeemed, the set free, the church, everything that makes us who we are is happening in this week. Jesus disrupted everything. And now we are part of disrupting the sin, the death, the destruction, the brokenness, the evil, the injustice, the oppression, the marginalization of this world, because Jesus disrupted us. And we need this week of disruption. Love is the great disruption to the powers and principalities that are still at work in this tired, beautiful, terrible world. The old world has already been disrupted, overturned, and a new world is breathing, about to be born. There's nothing against us or in us that can stop us from clinging to Jesus, from turning to redemption over and over, turning again and again. And whatever happened on the cross, however we try to explain or understand it, this is the truest truth of all. It was enough. The cross was enough and is enough. Jesus loves you to the very end. And that, my friends, is a Messiah worthy of our praise. So hand me a palm branch. The King is coming. Will you pray with me? God of the foolish cross, tottering down the streets of Jerusalem on a donkey, you are not the Savior we expect. Your power doesn't look like the power we want our God to demonstrate. Your wisdom makes no sense to us. We're happy to join the crowd waving branches, but we're not so sure we want to follow you into the temple courts, into the upper room, into the Garden of Gethsemane, to the foot of the cross. Forgive our false assumptions. Forgive us when we fall away and betray and deny. Clarify our clouded vision. Let us relax this week into the foolishness of your love and your grace. Hosanna. Hosanna. Save us, we beseech you.